here we go. I've been noticing, hearing from people and hearing from people about their situation or their friends or whatever. And as time is going on, nice to hear from people still. Now we're here in the cold and dry Badlands, the prairies of South Dakota, western South Dakota. And just some observations, some overall summaries of some things that I'd kind of like to mention. I had a chance to talk with somebody yesterday, and I was very confident about it. I was very confident, I guess to put it that way. And I was able to talk about music, and I felt very strong, and it was said in a proper manner, and it was a good time. And I've never really talked about myself like that in that manner before, to where I really believe this is what is, and I'm capable, and about music. It was my principal. It was a really good conversation, really good time, and that kind of a thing. He's very interested in some of the things. I'm being careful there, obviously, because it could be a setup. I don't think it is at all. But I was confident. I was joyful. I was encouraged because of that confidence. And it just made me think about somebody that has confidence in what Paul has to say in his Bible, or just in the whole Bible, not just Paul, but just in the rightly divided aspect of the whole entire Bible, and with religion, and with churches, and families, and homes, and the battles that are going on, and the frustrations, and the encouragements, and all those things. And I started to think about this phrase, or whatever you want to call it, and that is what a person could have today who understands his Bible somewhat, not trying to be a know-it-all at all, just not at all. And yet if a person has confidence in what he's learned and what he sees and what he says, is it confidence or is it conceit? Confidence or is it just conceit? And I was thinking another phrase would be arrogance or assurance. If somebody has confidence and if somebody has assurance and solid with it, or is it something maybe somebody just has some conceit? Are they conceited about something? And are they arrogant to have such, you know, confidence and assurance? And I really believe that people tend to look at somebody who understands Paul or is learning and growing in the Lord and growing his changing his lifestyle and his manner of life, as Paul calls it. And he's doing so, and he's got confidence about it, knowing it is the right way to go. Also knowing that Paul always fought the mind and the spirit, the mind and the flesh. That was always a battle Paul has. So we'll always have that battle. We'll never have the confidence in that we're just walking that holy, perfect walk, because we won't, we can't, and he's not even asking us to. He's showing us that he's given us grace as we try to learn to do a better walk as we learn to love him. So we're not even looking at that aspect of it. But if you still have confidence in what you believe and what you stand on, and you're changing these things and you're challenged over it, and you have confidence. I mean, what else can I say? You have confidence. And you're very assured about what it is that you believe. And we'll look at those verses in a couple minutes. But is it assurance or is there an arrogance there? And as I was thinking about those phrases, I just got to thinking here, but you know, where are we standing today? Is it just because we moved to South Dakota where there is no rightly dividing? I'm sure there's very little Bible aspect, but there's plenty of churches and there's plenty of people that say they're Christians and that kind of a thing. And you're in the same territories. You get the same thing going on in your places. I started thinking about some of the verses that I've read in the past, and here's some things that I don't believe is taking place anymore, and maybe it's going less and less. Is it just because of where we've moved to? I don't think so. Not because we have an international ministry. We have a countrywide ministry. I hear from people around, and the frustrations y'all have trying to tell people about something, or just you're backing off because you can't even talk to people anymore. Is it because you're arrogant, or are you just, do you have solid assurance? Are you conceited that you're such a good Christian, or are you confident with what Paul has taught to give you that confidence and that assurance? I believe that if you're solid with Paul, you're gonna have confidence. And they might perceive it as conceit, but it isn't meant to be. And you're gonna have an assurance that nobody has, and it's gonna probably come across arrogant if we're not careful. Now, for example, in Colossians 3, it talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then it goes into psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that type of a thing. And you know, as I look back over these last few years, I see less and less of the word of God dwelling in people richly. It's just, they don't have time for their Bible. It's not a Bible version issue. I'm talking about the King James guys. We're just too busy. We're doing this, we're doing that, and the word of God is not dwelling in us. I mean, it's not living in us. Dwelling is in there. I know in Colossians 1 it says, setting your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. And I see fewer and fewer people setting their affection on things above. We're going backwards. We're being squashed as Paul people. And I wonder if we're not allowing ourselves to be squashed because of the friends we've lost or whatever is taking place. And in the name of grace, in the name of Paul as such, the rightly divided Bible, are we allowing ourselves to make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? Or are we trying to be careful? Are we trying to, be conservative and see if we can't show some people where are we at? I don't see people enduring at all anymore. It's like people are giving up and they're getting discouraged and going down. They're not enduring. They will not endure that sound doctrine. They just will not put up with it. They're changing their clothes. They're changing what they say. They're changing what they watch. They're watching more of that stuff than ever before. They're lowering themselves back into Christian movies, which is putting forth a false gospel to children. I mean, it's a tough thing. How do you deal with that for yourself personally or for your family or whatever? I see more and more people truly turning away from the truth. It says that. Not that they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll actually turn away from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. And they're shutting it out. I'm hearing more of that. I know in 2 Timothy he talks about women, but maybe men is in the same way, casting off their first faith. They're giving up on this stuff. There's a phrase in there that in verse 15 of chapter 1, chapter 5, 1 Timothy, that they're turning aside after Satan. More and more ladies, more and more people are turning aside after Satan, based on all those verses, what they talk about. It's just happening more and more. Do we not realize that it says turning aside after Satan? Because not to follow the risen Savior, you're turning aside after Satan. You're giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. That's happening more and more. We're not shunning profane and vain babblings like we ought to. Profane and vain babblings is something that isn't rightly divided. If it's not rightly divided, according to that verse in Timothy, then it's profane and vain babblings, and we are to shun that. We're to shun that. We're to do what we can to keep our ears away from that stuff, keep our eyes away from reading about that stuff, keep our eyes from being entertained by that stuff, because it leads to an increase in ungodliness. It just does. That's the Scripture. Are we not letting that Scripture dwell in us and remember those things and make those calls? That's sound doctrine. We're not able to endure that sound doctrine. So we turn away from this stuff with Paul and we cast ourselves aside after Satan. Is it that serious? Or are you just showboating some Scriptures? No, that's what Paul says. Just for one verse to look up before we get into the main sermon here is look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's really a well-stated verse, and it's nothing new. You read your Bible. I've got no new verses for it. I'm just going to remind you some things here tonight. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, about this guy named Demas. And we've talked about him before. I've talked about him before. Demas hath forsaken Paul. He left Paul. And it says, having loved this present world. So how many people are leaving Paul, forsaking Paul, because they love this present world? Are you willing to turn aside after Satan because you love this present world? Are you willing to cast off that first faith so you can have more money and turn aside after Satan? Is that what we're after? Are you willing to depart from the faith because you love this present world? Present world means the way it is right now. Are we okay with that? Can we not endure sound doctrine because we love this present world? They don't go hand in hand. Is the Word of God not dwelling in us richly because we love this present world? Now, if you look up in verse 2 Timothy chapter 4, look up at verse 16. Here's Paul. He was with this Alexander the coppersmith. And where'd all of his followers go? Where'd all of his people go? It says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. So, look at that really closely. I just noticed this, the verse 15, of whom be thou were also, for he had greatly withstood our words at my first answer. So here's Paul answering the question, and everybody takes off. Doesn't say before, it says at his first answer, everybody forsook him. They didn't want to be there when Paul was telling them what Paul has to say about the risen Savior. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Well, that's good. We've got our Bibles and strengthen us. That's good. But how many people are forsaking Paul, the risen Savior? How many people are forsaking those teachings because they love this present world? How many are not willing to suffer reproach, labor and reproach? 1 Timothy 4:10. He says I better get it right. 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10, and it says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Well, why? Why do they have to do that? Well, they're trusting in the living God. The living God is the risen Savior. We only learn about Him through Paul's teachings. And to rightly divide Paul's teachings, we find ourselves attacking our religion, our beliefs that we had in the past, and we're trying to deal with those things. And as a result, how many people can't endure it? How many people decide to turn aside after Satan? How many are deciding to... The Word of God is not dwelling richly in them anymore. And near as I can tell, you get a hold of Paul's writings and understand this whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, the way it's divided and written, that Bible can dwell richly because it's really enjoyable to read those things and learn those things. And then the battle comes. Your flesh doesn't want it, so your mind is battling. Your flesh is battling the spirit that we have in us, of this Bible, the spirit, the Bible, the Word of God. And we get sure we have those fights and battles, but we know where we stand, and we know we should have this assurance, and we should have this confidence. Or is it conceit? And is it just being arrogant? We see that back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12. I don't see much of this anymore. Let no man despise thy youth. Talking to Timothy, of course, but still, young people, be it an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Knowing, of course, that the Word of God is still above charity. We don't want to go down that. We realize that charity is applied to those that are pure in heart because they're seeking the truth, and nobody's perfect and that type of a thing. So where's this at? It's like these things aren't happening anymore. Are they getting less and less, fewer and fewer? We see in Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. This sounds like a grump or a whine. It's not meant to be. This is just based on my observations and my thoughts as the sermon comes about for tonight. Philippians chapter 3, we see in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How many are doing that? It's like we're almost wanting to go back to the things that were in the behind, which are behind and reaching forth. I think more and more Paul folks, who knows all the different reasons, they're stopping to reach forth, I guess because it's been a battle, it's been a challenge. You've met opposition, and some of the opposition is even yourself, but still, it's an opposition. And you're wearing down, like he says in Daniel, the Antichrist, the devil, he'll wear the saints down. He wants to make them tired of fighting the battle. And you get discouraged, and you what you end up doing, you ended up, again, like I said, turning aside after Satan. Go out there and get the world going out there. You love this present world. And he says here, forget the things which are behind. No, more and more people are going back to those things which were and the behind of our times. How many are pressing toward the mark? What kind of a goal do you have? What is your mark that you're pressing toward? Sure, when you die, you go to heaven. Okay, are you satisfied with that? You've got a judgment seat coming up. Those are your good works. Those are the things that will, based on Paul's teachings, Romans 2:16, he's going to be his teachings will be our judge. Christ is his judge, of course, but he'll use Paul's gospel. He says that in Romans 2:16. What is your goal? What are you striving for? What are you pressing toward to be that Paul following Christian? What are your goals? Are we going backwards? Are we going behind again? What are you seeking? What are you making provision for? Are you making it for provision for the flesh? Are you just satisfied with God's grace? So now look at Romans 2, and I think what's taking place, for what it's worth, I guess you're out there, you can take it or not. We've got some folks, a good crowd there tonight. And it's Romans chapter 2. No, it's Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 11. It's that little spot in verse 22 where he talks about the goodness and severity of God, but towards the goodness, talking about the Gentile nation, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And we recognize that as the end of the Gentile nation receiving God's goodness, which is what the Paul's dispensation is all about. So, the goodness of God is only preached and taught applicable through Paul. So if everybody is backing off on Paul, quitting down on Paul, nobody wants to hear about Paul's teachings of the risen Savior. Remember, it's still the risen Savior we're talking about, but it's through Paul, the only apostle. That is becoming less and less popular, less and less active, less and less taking place. It's just not there anymore. Is it possible that we're getting that close? I know everybody dates the rapture and stuff like that. I'm not going to even begin to do that. But I'm just saying that because Paul's gospel is being so rejected, more and more rejected, it's being attacked, that it seems to me that that's the basis of the raptures when it says right there, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. So if they don't continue in his goodness, the Gentile nation will be cut off. And that would be the rapture. So all these things that are taking place, it really isn't a whine or an attack or a slam. It's just what's happening. It's fact. Are we being squashed? Is this whole message of Paul being squashed? Are we squashing it ourselves? Look at Acts 23. Is there still to this day, back from Acts 23, verse 12 and 13, that there were these men that made a conspiracy. They promised not to eat until they can get rid of Paul. Verse 12, it says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. I mean, they did not want Paul. And it goes through that chapter and it talks about a conspiracy. And is that conspiracy still exist today? Well, sure, Paul is gone, but Paul isn't gone. Here's the King James Bible. Okay, we're King James Bible people. Rightly divided. Okay, we're rightly dividing. You know which verse depicts or which goes into which dispensation, depending upon what school you went to. Or are you going to follow Paul's books, the way he's written them? And are you able to even also discern between the actual lifetime of Paul, where God did work with the people directly, or since that which is perfect has come, does he work through the people through the Bible? So that's even rightly dividing Paul. Is there a conspiracy again? How many people are willing to deal with that? I see a conspiracy to this day that they're trying to take down Paul's teachings. In your church, there's a conspiracy in that church not to bring up Paul that much. There's a conspiracy in families. There's a conspiracy where you work. There's a conspiracy with anybody that knows you that you're trying to talk about Paul, that they want to kill Paul. Just like they wanted to kill the Savior, just like they want to get rid of this King James Bible, which they've done, all these modern Bibles. They had to get rid of Paul's teachings, which they've done, in all the churches, nobody follows Paul. The King James guys, the Baptist guys, they don't follow Paul. They use Paul, but they don't follow Paul. And we're told specifically to follow Paul. So anyway, are we really? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Are we, and I'm asking myself the same thing, are we really still just ashamed of Paul? Are we ashamed of Paul's writings? It says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, we're not. Are you sure we're not? Because the testimony of the Lord, sure, he's Old Testament, angel of the Lord, he's gospel Jesus, marvelous stuff to read about there, and the tribulation and the rapture, when he comes back, great stuff to read about there. But why do we not, are we ashamed of Paul's teachings? Testimony of the Lord, we believe that, but there's that little section in there of the Lord's life, the risen Savior, that we can only get through Paul. And I'm still just, I guess I'd have to say, it seems to me that when we go backwards, we must just be ashamed of Paul's writings. We must just be ashamed of Paul, as it says, his prisoner. Because it says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions. Well, if you're not going to be ashamed of Paul, then you're going to suffer some affliction. Now, we don't have to be stupid and say the wrong thing at the wrong time, or maybe the right thing at the wrong time, and I realize all. I've learned a lot of that over the years. But are we ashamed of Paul? Do we have that confidence? Do we have that assurance versus the conceit and the arrogance that exists out in Christianity? You know that verse in Galatians talks about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As we hang around in the world and we around all these people and this corrupt communication, this lifestyle, all these things that they do that we're part of, including the things that are taking place in your church, you know, those things are going to wear you down. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You're not going to be able to fix it by your presence. You're not going to be able to straighten things out. The little leaven is going to leaven you. So it really boils down here to it's just between you and God. You've got your judgment seat coming up. Somebody else's judgment seat is not your concern. Your judgment seat is not their concern other than your pastor and preacher. It should be. So what are we into here? Are we just watching the goodness of God become less and less desirable to people and the rapture is soon to come? You know, I don't know. I guess we'll see that one. So let's look at a couple of verses here that deal with confidence and assurance. It's, you know, I just have to say, it's okay to have confidence with what Paul teaches. And it's okay to say, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to try not to do this because this is not right. And you're confident in that decision. You're confident in that statement. You're going to try to take care of your life in a manner that Paul, the risen Savior, would have you do it. Now, that doesn't mean you got to quit your job. That means you got to still be out in this world. Paul tells us that. But to be that Paul, risen Savior Christian, in the school, in the grocery stores, in the workplace, in the government offices, wherever people work, whatever you do, in the home, what do you have that would be Paul, that we want to have confidence in? And there's that assurance. Now, let's look at this assurance thing just for a couple minutes. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Now, I'm not going to stand up here or sit down anywhere and claim to have full assurance of understanding. I won't do that. But I'll tell you what, I really have confidence in what understanding I have as solid. I want to have that. I want to have that kind of confidence, even when it comes to music or things that have to be talked about. I'm very confident in what we have seen. And it says here in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. If you're starting to get some understanding, aren't you starting to get some riches? And it says, the riches, all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And it says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And you've acknowledged that. Paul explains that mystery. Paul shows us those things, and that's the joint heir. Paul explains all that stuff. And it even says, and of the Father, and of Christ. That's the risen Savior. God manifest in the flesh. I mean, this is all something that we can acknowledge thanks to Paul's writings. So, yeah, that's the riches of the full assurance. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Where it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now remember, when Paul is there, that power came from God, from the Spirit of God to these people. We have a Bible. We still get that Holy Spirit, but that which is perfect has come. All those things, all that knowledge and all that, the tongues and the prophesying and stuff was set aside. It was done because of this Bible. So before that, you can read this. Also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Our assurance now lies in a rightly divided Bible. Not because God just gives us something in our heart based on our walk, based on our knowledge. No, it's based on this King James Bible, rightly divided, that we know that that's how it explains everything. So as a result of that, it says here, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It's not just a book, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. And in much assurance. You stand in a rightly divided King James Bible, you can be much assured with your studies and you're growing and you're learning, much assurance. Now, look at 1 John chapter 3. Here's where people are getting their assurance today. Bunch of verses here. 1 John chapter 3, tribulation book. It fits into with the gospel teachings of Jesus, earthly teachings to the Jews. It fits into the fact that people, they trust Jesus as their Savior or whatever, they start walking a clean walk. They stop sinning. They quit doing things that are wrong because they're going to follow Jesus' footsteps. Jesus is going to chasten them, so they stay in this clean path. And if they don't stay in the clean path, God will chastise them to get them back onto that clean path. And so their assurance is based on their feelings. Their understanding is that they are walking properly. And it can be supported with Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. What do you mean? And hereby we know. Well, let's keep reading here. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Okay, so if you can convince your heart not to condemn yourself because you're not doing anything wrong, then you can convince yourself that you have that assurance of salvation, God's love. So you convince yourself by the preachings, the teachings, the books you buy, by walking as good as you think you, and confess those you don't. Because it says in verse 21, but beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. Oh, we do. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us, and by the Spirit which He has given us. It's all by feelings and knowledge of a clean, perfect walk. And that's through and through John. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know we have the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we read more in 1 John, then yeah, your salvation can be lost if you don't love the brethren. Now look at chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You've heard that, I'm sure, 1,000 times. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth, and the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, here's all this stuff about love, and that you have to love everybody, which goes against Paul's teachings. And that will give you the assurance of your salvation. Now think, look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, for example here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is that right? Is that what Paul preaches? Is that what your salvation is, by believing that Jesus is the Christ? That's a gospel salvation there. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. There it is again. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Oh, okay, there's your conquering concept. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what Paul preaches. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We're going over these verses because there are people that believe this. There are people that believe that they're walking clean enough, that their blessings they're receiving from God is based on the fact that they're walking that clean. And the few times they mess up, they confess them. But you know, as you read through Paul, you can't help but find something that you didn't even realize you were doing wrong or thinking wrong, or where you fall short or come short. I mean, that's Paul. That's the risen Savior. He can show us something that reminds us, you know what? You're still not walking clean enough. So, if 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as that's works, that's good works right there. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. This goes everything against what Paul preaches in Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's crazy stuff. I mean, that's an assurance based on a conceit to me. Arrogance. That you are that good of a Christian that you are not committing sin. Because see, in the tribulation, they will not commit sin. They don't dare commit sin. If they do, they'll have to confess it. That's all through Revelation and 1 John, Hebrews, and Peter and James, that sort of a thing. But that's not today. Our assurance, our confidence, comes from what Paul has taught us about the risen Savior. In a King James Bible that we have today, that which is perfect. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, wait. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. And one more couple of verses down at the bottom here. I wanted you to read these also. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There it is again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So everybody's always doing this love talk. Now look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's an imitation aspect. That's the concept of imitation. So as he is, so are we. That's a pretty strong statement to think that that's how you think about yourself. Yes, in the tribulation they'll have to. Yes, but that God puts the Spirit of God upon their flesh too. Now let's go on here to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And see, I'm not totally sure if people are being more and more arrogant about what they know about Paul, or if they're being conceited about it, or if they're just not giving up and going back to the world, going back to the things that we're not supposed to look at in the behind, and they're just ignoring these things and coming up to be really happy, supposedly fun-loving, good church going. If we got people coming to church and we have great things are great, is that all this is? We have to throw out Paul to get this. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, okay, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did you learn them from? Timothy here. Grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and Paul, King James Bible, rightly divided. Neighbors must be complaining. So, is that, and that kind of threw me off of the ring. I'm curious who that is. Nobody hardly knows their house number, let alone call it. Maybe there's no school tomorrow? I don't know. Anyway, so here's where I'm trying to get at here. Let's look at some verses now. There's nothing wrong with being confident. You're not being arrogant. There's nothing, you're not being conceited. There's nothing wrong in having a solid assurance because you know who you've heard it from. Paul, who heard it from the risen Savior, who's got it in the King James Bible, rightly divided, so we know where it's at. And you can, like I said, I was very confident yesterday talking about music. I'm very confident about what I teach about music. Nobody's going to like it. I can't help it. I'm not teaching in the schools, but it would lead to that if I was there long enough. And I'm still teaching the clean stuff within the schools. Had a chance to talk to their principal about the next level of it. And I got out of there thinking, I've never talked about myself like that, that I'm confident that that's right. I stood strong on that stuff. And I know that stuff. And I could teach that to people if they want to learn it. That's how I feel. That's confidence. That's an assurance. I know where I've learned that from. This isn't just my own conglomerated up studies. That's that confidence. Now, Paul says, let's go to Acts chapter 28. Let's go to Acts chapter 28. I hope I didn't lose you with all those verses. I mean, there are some things happening today that are just, Paul's teachings are dying. The few that had them don't have them anymore. They're being erased. They're being erased by their own pastor. They're being erased and fought by their own family. And we're being discouraged. We shouldn't be. We should be confident. We have an assurance. Paul says in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, it's the end of that whole thing there, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So Paul is teaching us these things with all confidence. Not just confidence, but all confidence. Well, Christ, or you know, Paul spent time face to face with the Lord. Well, so can we. King James Bible. Praying to Him. Reading for the answers. Standing strong. With all confidence. I'm telling you, it's easy to get discouraged today. Where are the Paul people? You write to me on the emails and the website. It's good to see you there. Tremendously encouraging. Do you know that Paul's confidence was mostly based on his people? Sure, he got his confidence from the Lord. He knew that. But he had confidence in his people that they would respond to what he was preaching. And that gave him that confidence. I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for you folks on the internet and some of the things that I know that's going on behind the scenes around here with Paul people, I'll tell you what, this would be hard to stand alone. I understand where some of you folks are coming from. You have nobody around you. You have nothing. You have opposition. Everywhere you step, you have opposition. You go to church, you've got opposition. You go home, you've got opposition. You go to work, you've got opposition. You don't want to go to work, you've got opposition. You want to be this, you've got opposition. Our flesh gives us opposition. But if you've got some kind of control over that thing, somebody else is going to try to put opposition to you. I tell you, there's a conspiracy against Paul to this day. And I'm afraid that we are becoming more and more ashamed of Paul's teachings because do you have an opportunity to tell somebody why you have that confidence, why you believe what you do is right, why you believe what they want you to do is not right, whip open the Bible and get a discussion going and let them know your confidence. Let them know that full confidence, all confidence. Let them know your full assurance on who you've heard it from. Paul, Rightly Divided King James Bible. Don't use my name, just use the Rightly Divided King James Bible. And you can have all confidence. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Now what's been happening lately with me is I haven't been typing the notes up ahead of time. I get done with the sermon. And I'm kind of rushed having school and everything. By the way, school's going really well with the kids. And I've taught some of the stuff about music, the three different elements, the stuff I taught to you on the back of the church there. And it's been interesting. We're starting a march unit now to talk about march music. And the band's going pretty well, the beginners, that sort of a thing. It's bringing back memories, you know. Oh, today I had a kid, one of my little kids in the classroom today said to me, "Mr. Paulson, you remind me of my grandpa." I didn't like that. Can I remind you of your dad? No, grandpa. You and my grandpa are just alike. I'm being compared to these kids as grandpa. Well, almost 60 years old teaching music to kindergarten kids. I'm doing good to hold an accordion, let alone squeeze that thing, apparently. I don't know. So I remind them of their grandpa. But anyway, confidence. You know, this is going to sound so arrogant, but it doesn't have to. I know we're right about music, what's going on in this world. We know what that Bible says about Paul, about the risen Savior. about what we should be doing. You ladies, you know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. What will burn up in the judgment seat. You know what the risen Savior has told you to do as a young woman or an older woman. You know that. Us men know what it is Paul would have us do to grow up. We know these things. We have that confidence. In a perverted and perverse, crooked world. It says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom, Christ of course, we have boldness and access with confidence. We got a King James Bible, we can go to God, we can have that boldness and access to Him by the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 2, and we can do it with confidence. Why? By the faith of Him. See, this whole thing is not even based on our faith, it's based on His faith. And we find ourselves weakening in our faith. Why? We get discouraged. All that opposition. Well, it says right there that confidence is by the faith of Him. We need to trust His faith on a day-to-day basis to keep us going, to keep us covered, to keep us doing the right thing, to keep us saying the right thing. When we mess up, we mess up. Our flesh wins, and it wins all the time. But I sense a conspiracy that is finally getting Paul's teachings out of the way. If they can't get them out of the way, they'll change them. They'll make them study the history of the church. Where does the church start? They'll get into the bad music. They'll do something to change Paul's teachings. They'll get into the grace only thing, and then they'll still mess it up. Then lastly here, Philemon chapter 1. No, I'll save that one. I'm going to save that one for Sunday. Let's go to 2 Timothy, and then we'll finish up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We know the time that they're turning their ears away from the truth. But he says right here to finish this up, but watch thou in all things. We can't turn our watch down. We can't let this stuff go backwards. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of it. Now he's talking to Timothy there, but yet when you talk to somebody, you can still do the work of an evangelist. You're showing them why you are what you are and who you believe and what you should or should not do in your life. It's tough. And he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. And I have heard more and more lately the phrase, I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of fighting this conspiracy. I'm tired of fighting the devil. I'm tired of fighting people that don't understand. Well, we're not supposed to get tired. We're supposed to keep the fight going. When he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, there comes a day when you will finish your course and you will be with the Lord. And that our fight, and I'm talking to myself as much as anybody else right now, our fight should not stop until the day we die. Why? Because we have confidence with what we've learned is right. Because we have the assurance of who we've learned it from. And we understand the enemy. We could go back to Nehemiah again and review the six different enemies that we have, that Nehemiah had. And we have them today. So if you're getting tired of the fight, go back, read the first six chapters of Nehemiah, and identify your enemy in your home or in your church or in your neighborhood or in your family, wherever, and you'll find them in there. See how Nehemiah handled it. Handle it that way and stand strong. Endure affliction. Don't get discouraged. Don't let seducing spirits pull us back. Don't turn aside after Satan. And I'll tell you what, do the very best you can not to let somebody else turn you aside after Satan. Ladies, isn't that a terrible thing that what you could end up in your day-to-day life could actually blaspheme the Word of God? I would think a parent would care about that. I would think a pastor would care about that. I would think you would care about that. Turning aside after Satan and blaspheme the Word of God? You go out in this world and look at the women that are out there, that's exactly what they're doing. And to this day, I want to look at a father or a parent or a pastor and say, why are you doing that? In this practical world, no, you're going backwards. You're going back to the things behind. You're going back the way it was before you learned about Paul because you want the money. Or you're tired of this. You enjoy doing this, so you want to do this. I've got grace. Yes, you do. All things are lawful. Go through the list. But the things that we do is still cause somebody else to stumble. Somebody's there with you and you weren't for it before, now you are, you're causing them to stumble. You are feeding the flesh. You are not doing something edifying. You're not doing something expedient. And it's got a power over you that you can't say no to. Recognize those things. We all have them. I'm not standing here having attained everything. I don't have that full assurance. But boy, I sure have a lot more than I had a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. And I see it falling away everywhere, which it will do. But I don't want to be part of that if I can help it. And there's folks out there, I don't want you to be part of that either. And it's tough, isn't it? We will suffer labor and reproach. We will. Let's not let it get us down. And just remember that the turning aside after Satan, blaspheming the Word of God, men blaspheming the Word of God at work by not being the kind of Christian man you're supposed to be and obeying the bosses and all that. Try that in a public school. That's tough. So far, so good. For those that are watching the video, the hands waving. So far, so good. But, you know, it's getting tight. So, there you are. Confidence or conceit? No, for us, it's confidence. For this Great Commission world, that's conceit to think that they're that good at Christian. Assurance or arrogance? Assurance, because we know that what Paul taught us is from Christ, the risen Savior. Arrogance is from them to think that they're clean enough and good enough. Their assurance is based on their heart. Mine's based on my book, Rightly Divided. I got a lot more assurance than they have, a lot more confidence than they have, because I have confidence and assurance in my confidence and assurance. Does that make sense? Anyway, there you go. We'll see you Sunday. Drop a couple emails, say hi, what's going on, send some pictures. And pray for us, obviously. We encourage that and for you as well. And if anybody wants to keep supporting the ministry financially, go right ahead. Thought I'd throw that in. I'm not making like I thought I was going to, so the website could be pricey after a while. If you want to help, please do so. Some of you are, and it's a blessing. It goes into a website account, and I'll use it there when some of these computers break or whatever happens. I hope we can do that. Keep this thing going. Because there's not Paul hardly anywhere anymore that isn't still pure Paul. We're trying to keep it that way. Good to see you. Good to hear from you. Good to see your names. Have a good night. And we'll see you Sunday, hopefully.